Psalm 142, Masculine of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. The prisoner's prayer, or maybe the far better titled, The King in the Cave. King David in the cave. But I don't want to lead you on. I'm going to come and say exactly what we have in this psalm from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ being persecuted, suffering, and victorious. If we were to pray this prayer without Christ, we would be less than even, I was going to say, Arminian, but we would be believing in ourselves, to, even if we did pray this, seeking God, in fact. It would be in our own strength, in our own weakness, in our own sense of piety. But I'm thankful to finding a word on verse 4 from the great reformer Martin Luther, and having read elsewhere many good comments on this psalm, Martin Luther goes beyond, and he hits, as it were, the nail on the head. On verse 4, he says, the world may call me proud, covetous, an adulterer, a murderer, of course it wasn't these things, but anti-pope, one who is guilty, that's something that he was, one who is guilty of every crime. What matter it, provided I am not reproached with having wickedly kept silence at the moment our Lord said with sorrows, I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. He applies these words to being the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that more Bible interpreters would have such revelation, gift of God. This is the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles day, well, on Tuesday, the Epiphany. And such it is that the Scriptures bring Christ to us. And so, if we're to get, as it were, into a difficult situation, in a tight spot, I'm really stealing my own thunder by giving you the greatest things at the beginning, but I can't help it with this psalm. It's knowing that Christ has gone before. He's been and suffered. He's been persecuted. He's been through hell on the cross for me. He's died and risen for me, for my sins. Therefore, when I come to pray, if I'm in a cave, if I'm in a dark time, Jesus has gone before me. He's done it. It's not just because I believe that God is very great. Of course I believe that God is very great. But in ourselves, we haven't got any prayers of any great merit or any merit. But Christ has done all. He is our substitute. His righteousness is our righteousness. This is the Lord Jesus in whom we trust. And when you see that kind of thing in the Scriptures, then you praise the Lord God, and you yourself are a king in a cave, a king in a pit, wherever you are. Here, David had been chased around. He was the the one before King David. He was meant to be the king. I was either just before, presumably when Saul was chasing him, he was being. And indeed, there are many precious things here, but I made that point first about Christ, because without that, we're turning to this psalm in vain. So I made the greatest point first, the main point. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all things well. He looked to his right hand and there was no one there. There was no man that would know me. Refuge found me. No man cared for my soul. He cried out to the Lord perfectly. He did all these things perfectly. If we know any of these things in difficulties of crying out to the Lord, it's all in Christ. He's all gone before. He's done all things well. He's done all things for us. That is the reformed, I believe, view of such a scripture as this. Jesus Christ. You can't start reading the Psalms. If you don't find Jesus Christ, you haven't read the Psalms. And I trust that there were others, apart from Martin Luther and me, who've seen it that way. And I trust that you will too, and that it will strengthen you. Otherwise, we're looking at some very gloomy scriptures. But when all of our gloom and all of our sin is born in the body of Christ on the tree, death is swallowed up in victory. So if that's not going to be a New Year encouragement to you, I don't know what will be. Well, let's see now more everyday looking at this text just for a short while. Crying unto the Lord with my voice. In some ways it's the last psalm being put to the test. In the previous psalm, there were principles of prayer that we considered. Asking God to keep a watch over our lips and over our hearts and over our attitudes towards other people. Some essentials of prayer. And now here they're really put to the test. The man is in a cave. He's being chased after. And he's in a gloomy cave. But thankfully, gloomy situations can be some of the very best for us to enable us to cry out to the Lord. Something that in our own strength we don't do. But in God's providence, bringing things about, he enables us. And here we notice that their cry is with a voice, even in a cave. He's not speaking to be heard by anybody. Some people pray quite impressively. This is a prayer to the Lord. And it's better, prayer is better than despair. We don't have to pray aloud. God knows our thoughts before we know them. He hears our hearts. And thank God that he does. Sometimes it answers things before we've even thought what we should utter. And we know the Lord's been before us and done things. But yet here, to cry out. Now there's a time when it's difficult to pray. I would think this situation would be a very difficult time to pray. You think, well, I'm glad that no one else can hear what I'm saying. But the Lord hears our supplications. And perhaps it was one of those times even when the Lord gave the words. Well, we're getting very much thinking of God's providential acting, that in such a situation he'd give the words to pray. Like when Jesus said to the disciples, but when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what you shall speak. So we might expect help. We might think, well, what would happen to me if something very terrible happened? I don't know, think I'd be able to, but able to stand for the Lord. I think I would fall. But God here is giving the voice. He gives the voice to the man to cry out. Christ had the voice on the cross to cry out to the Lord, to his Father, and so here, following him, the man in trouble is given a voice to cry out to God. He pours out his complaint before him in verse 2. Now, we have many complaints, and as it is here, we have many troubles. I showed before him my trouble. Here, then, in prayer, the person in trouble explains everything to God. Now, this sounds very foolish, doesn't it? God knows. But you think, well, thankfully, we can pray to God. We don't have to. Sometimes friends are a good help to talk to. But sometimes you might think, well, maybe I'll be going on a bit too much to someone. They won't be able to listen. They won't be able to bear it, really, to hear. They don't want to be brought and to be made to feel worse by me going on about all my troubles. It's good to have friends that you can speak to. But it isn't so much here, even for God's benefit. I've got a quote from Spurgeon. He says, "We do not show our trouble to God that he may see it, but that we may see him." That was very profound. And it's exactly right. It is for our relief and not for his information. And then he goes on to say, "Compared with his great majesty of love, the trouble will soon be nothing." That's wonderful, wonderful. So that's for us to realize when we're pouring out our troubles in the most difficult time before God, that it's not for his information, it's for our benefit that he's done these things. Because as we speak, He is apparent to us. He is before us. His glory is great majesty of his love that we can speak to him. So it is that when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, verse 3, then thou knewest my path. When we're overwhelmed, God isn't overwhelmed. God's never overwhelmed. He knows our path. It was described, much of that was described in Psalm 139, which we looked at recently, how God knows exactly where the person is. Every aspect was described there. Again, such things may overwhelm others. When our spirit is overwhelmed, it can be overwhelming for other people to try to bear it. If I have to speak to people who are overwhelmed and they're distressed, I have to point them to God. I have to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pastoral work of shepherding people to Christ. I haven't got anything. I can't give anything that's going to help anybody. But Jesus Christ, they need to be looking to him. Looking to him, pouring out their heart before him. However overwhelmed you are, he has conquered these things. It isn't only given, as we've said, in his word. The actual work of Christ as a man, when he became flesh, he went through the worst sufferings. So he's not overwhelmed. He overwhelmed the sufferings, if you like, put it the other way. They became overwhelmed by his victory. The death was swallowed up in his victory. So as we said in verse 4, there was no one to turn to. And this, obviously, in the again, in the greatest example of Christ, he had no one to turn to, but he trusted in his Father in heaven. So there's no one else that can help. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So for us, we are thankful for each other. But in some times and situations, there's no one to look to except to look to God. There's one mediator between man and God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The man, Christ Jesus. He's always there. Always there. Because of what he's done. In a way, this will never be our situation. We'll never be able to say that there's no one there. There's no man there. The man, Christ Jesus, is there. Though he's God, he's man. He bore our infirmities. But yet he was of like passions, bearing our infirmities. The text has escaped me that I'm thinking of now. But in every way like us apart from sin. And he's the high priest that has offered himself once. And that sacrifice is accepted. And then all that trust in him, they're all accepted, you see, in God. So through him, we have at our right hand, straight, right through to the Father in heaven. There's no separation that our sins would cause. You see, a sinner could never pray like this. Because his sins have separated him from God. He's got his complaints about everything else. But he prayed to God, and God said, well, I've got to complain about your sin. But in Christ, our sins are covered. The blackest, reddest sin is made white. So when we look at our right hand, there is someone there. Christ is there. Refuge. He's always a refuge to us. So the great mediator between man and God. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, while these blessings that we know in God, our refuge, is to the greatest extent, it's a future thing. It's the mansions that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us. It's being with the Lord in glory. That is our true living. That's the true land of the living for us. And yet, we're alive now. We have everlasting life already. So whether this land of the living here would mean just in this world. In fact, it is true that the heavenly things of God, the great refuge, is our refuge now in this land as well. So we can apply that to both of those situations there. The Lord is our refuge and portion in all times and in all places. From the time we believe unto everlasting. Whether we're in a foreign land, a strange land, and we're aliens and pilgrims in this world, or whether we're at home in glory, we're at home in fellowship with God. Whether it's in the darkest, gloomiest cave, or in on the brightest, sunniest day, really, there's no difference. There's no difference. A rainy, terrible, stormy day in the worst place, you're just in Christ, you're just as close to God as you are when you're, I don't know, on the beach or wherever you are in the sun on the happiest day of your life. God is just the same. He is our refuge and portion. it was not truly then the cave that sheltered David, but God himself. God was his refuge, not the cave. It appeared he'd run into the cave to hide, but in the cave he needed God. The cave was nothing. Whatever we've got is nothing. Whether it's primitive or great, without God being our refuge, we might as well be living in the streets, as it were. But with God, we have life. This life of faith, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In weakness, verse 10, I'm brought very low, deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. It's very tempting these days to be discouraged by the strength of the enemies of God, by their influence, by their power in high places. But Christ has conquered all this evil world. What is separate from Christ will be brought into judgment and condemnation, however strong they may appear. But those in Christ, when we're weak, we're strong. He is our strength. He is stronger than all the foes of the church of God. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. That I may, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So the Christian in this type of, there's a type of a prison that he prays from. But he's desiring to be brought out from it. Now this isn't just for his own benefit. We don't desire improvements in any way. It's just for our own benefit. But it is that I may praise thy name. That I may praise thy name. His desire for release is to praise God's name. He's even in the prison, you see. The Christian is the heir of all things in Christ. There is not really any difference from being inside or being outside. But he wants to praise God for this great work of bringing him through again and again. So God deals bountifully. He places the released captive, in the picture of salvation here, in the church, the righteous shall compass me about. Of course, there's no one that's good. There's no one that's righteous. But the Christians are declared righteous. God's justification by faith, that the sinner is declared righteous. And so the righteous compass me about. This is God's bountiful dealing with us. For that is bountiful, thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So that's how the prayer follows through there. As I said at the beginning, this has to be seen that Christ has done this. If we are facing these sort of things, we'll be frightened that he's gone before us. He's, of course, not only our example, but an actual Saviour. The things that he did, he didn't do just to show us what we should do, although we should try to do what he did, the things that are humanly possible for us. We can't do the divine things, we can do the humanly things that Christ did, we should follow his example. But the great blessing, when the weight of our sin is upon us, is that we have a Saviour who has conquered the uttermost evil of hell, the worst thing, and in fact that from there was no one with him, and then from the grave he arose victoriously conquering death. This prayer may be of benefit to Christians who are in prison. I'd like to preach on this to Christians in prison. It would be a wonderful privilege to do that. Also, to those whose lives are very oppressed in some way. The weight upon us, and yet the opportunity given, the command given to pray to God, to be bold before Him, to be remembering this has been done by Christ to the greatest and fullest extent for us. An encouragement. What can we learn in our difficulties for it? Should encourage us again in our normal quiet times of prayer. There's things in here, wonderful things for us to help us in our prayers, as there have been in the two previous Psalms. And perhaps for everybody, isn't this like what life is like? We're not literally in a cave, we're not literally being chased around, we're not literally without friends, we're not literally without any care or refuge, or we're not completely overwhelmed, but sometimes we feel some of these things. And so we have here this great example for us. I was hearing yesterday about some survivors of the USS Indianapolis. Some of you probably remember it. In 1945, July 30th of July 1945, and there was a man on the ship called Edgar Harrell, and he'd been at a church a year or two before, and he was very much encouraged by the pastor to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the wording of it was, I wasn't quite sure how he put it, but he became a Christian, clearly. And Edgar Harrell was aboard this USS Indianapolis when it got torpedoed. It had just dropped some of the components. It was a big ship. There were over 1,000 people on the ship, and they just dropped it. Dropped the components to end the Second World War of the atomic bomb. Somebody said, well, But they were on their way back, and their ship was unaccompanied. They didn't and they didn't want to give away the fact that they'd uncovered how the Japanese codes and security worked. So they just let the ship go through a very dangerous place on its own without any extra protection, and it got torpedoed, and the ship sunk in 12 minutes. And in the South Seas, there were all these men. They almost all got off the ship. They were in the sea for 4.5 days. Many of them got eaten by sharks. They were holding on to one another, and many were eaten. Their friends they were holding on to were eaten, and the other one would hold his legs up and they'd go for the one that was already. And some of them drank seawater, which causes you to go mad, and did silly things like diving down to get, thinking that the water was in the ship at the bottom and they could get some fresh water. Bizarre things happened. And the actual rescued after 4.5 days was a very dangerous rescue. And 300 or so of them survived. But from the time that this Edgar Harrell jumped off the ship, he knew God was with him. He quoted about half a dozen scriptures, all came together in one big bundle, and he jumped into the sea. Now, many years later, he went to witness to one of his comrades called Miles Spooner, who's now died. It was, I'll end this very briefly, but it was 2 years after